One thing I do, I want to mention, and as someone who's a shepherd over this flock, oftentimes when you see God moving and you see God working, opposition can arise to that. And one of the amazing things that we have going on here at this campus is we have multiple ministries represented. And one of the things that stands in opposition to what God wants to do is dividing those and working against each other. So pray for just protection for the different ministries here. CEF is Child Evangelism Fellowship. They have the offices over here. They work, and they specifically have a Del Mar Fair. It's now San Diego County Fair or something like that. It's been like that for 10 years. But they have a thing at the fair where they're witnessing to people, and they specifically are working with elementary school and junior hires. And then we have Life Point Church, which meets at 10 or 11 a.m. in the main sanctuary. And then we also have Vita Church, which meets here on Sunday nights. And just prayer for protection in all of those things. I know this week specifically, God has attacked, Satan has attacked, there we go, the various ministries in various ways. And even in this body, I know that there have been specific spiritual battles that have been going on. So it's very real. Satan doesn't like what goes on here. Satan doesn't like the light that this campus is and how it was down to a bare single flame and how it started to rise up again here in La Mesa. So please be praying that the gospel will go forth, that pray for protection for the various ministries and the various individuals running those ministries, and pray ultimately that God's name will be glorified in La Mesa and in San Diego and across the world. So let's pray, and we'll pray for these prayer requests, and then we'll get into the word today. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for this body, whether it's over in Europe or in Hawaii or here in La Mesa, Lord. Father, I thank you for being the unifier of those who follow you, Lord. Father, I thank you for you being the one we serve. God, I pray for our general and our regular requests, Lord, for Waypoint and for the VBS coming up and for the various people discipled through this local body throughout the week. Father, I pray for Gretchen and for the Tarsons. And Father, I pray for anyone that we come in contact, Lord, that we will unashamedly point them to you. Father, I specifically pray for protection over those who are preaching your word, who are bringing your word into the world, Lord, whether it be the various ministries here or the individuals in those ministries, Lord. Father, please supernaturally protect, supernaturally embolden, supernaturally give the power to overcome the enemy, Father. Lord, I thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys ready? Let's do it. Matthew 26. I want to start off with something. I want us to pray actively throughout today. And there's a reason for this, because today it's going to be a passage that we are familiar with. a passage that many people outside of God's body, the church, are also familiar with, and it's Judas's betrayal is what we're going to get to. Oftentimes, I find that when we read something familiar, something that we've read multiple times, that we've heard multiple sermons on, that we feel familiar with, we can actually be the most distant from it. I think of the illustration of times even in my marriage. Here's someone who I love, I care for, I cherish, I share a bed with, we share a budget with, you know, etc. Right? We are very comfortable around each other. But yet, if we aren't intentional in getting to know each other with regularity, then we are strangers. And sometimes what that takes is going and saying, hey, Samantha, you're new today, right? And like, I mean, the hormones are real, guys, right? Like, it does sometimes feel like a roller coaster, right? But even when she's not pregnant and things are seemingly more stable, we need to be intentional in that. I need to be intentional in that relationship. I can't just assume that I know everything about her and then just like cruise on by and live my life. And today, as we go into a passage that is very familiar, please, please, don't just cruise on by. Don't go in the rut that I've read this a bunch of times. It's 30 shekels of silver, and he betrayed him. And I can see the Passion movie in my head where, you know, Judas disgustingly throws the 30 shekels back and tries to undo it. And, you know, like, just those things, which isn't in here today, by the way. But like, we've seen these images. We've been over these things so many times. And I put it in my notes, and then I deleted it all because it was definitely a rabbit trail. But there are many, many, many secular references to this passage as well. This is a common phrase, the betrayal of Jesus, or to be a Judas. So similarly, my wife learned something new about me this week. She texted me on Friday and she goes, wait, do you prefer mango or cantaloupe? And I was like, the answer is the obvious. It's cantaloupe, right? That's for me. And she goes, what? Via text. But don't worry, we talked about it later. But via text, she's like, what? I never knew this about you. And I'm like, yeah, I'd rather have a perfect cantaloupe than a perfect mango. And even like a non-perfect cantaloupe and a non-perfect mango, I'd choose a cantaloupe as well. And she's like, yeah, she doesn't understand it, right? She's a mango person, by the way. But here we are, 5 years into dating, engagement, marriage. We'll be 4 years married in November. And she's learning new things. Similar to that, let's approach this text with open eyes and hearts. And close your ears a little bit to the dogs barking outside. So let's pray for that right now. And let's be praying for it as we read this text. Deal? Let's pray. Father, today I pray that our hearts won't get stuck in the grooves of what we think we know. Father, I pray that today you will give us new eyes and new heart to see this text and to receive it. Father, please be with us and enlighten us and grow us and give us the courage to follow what your word says. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to read straight through it. We'll be in Matthew 26, 1 through 16. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people.'" Verse 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured on his head, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring the ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, whoever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." You'll remember chapters 24 and 25 was known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus teaching both for the present and for the future. It was a prophetic section of the gospel. And it was a pause in the greater overall week narrative of the Passion Week, which is what we call the week leading up to Jesus' death. And you'll remember that things that had happened during this week as Jesus had cast people out of the temple, like drove them out because they were using the temple for selfish gain. You'll remember the fig tree. You'll remember Jesus instructing many different things. And then there's this shift. And as he's moving forward and he was teaching, and then he gets into future practices and far future things like his return after he dies, you'll notice that he has a fairly strange transition here. In verse 1, he says, "When Jesus had finished all these sayings," which is all this teaching about the final judgment, the parable of the 10 virgins, right, the second coming of the Son of Man, etc., he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Doesn't this seem like an interesting transition? It's like a snap back to reality. But he snaps back to a reality, and I argue this may be, because it's so shocking, so much of a change, this may be the most important verses of this section. Maybe. We'll see. I don't know if I get to judge that. But the reason why is because this is the fourth time in about 10 chapters that he's reminded the disciples, "Hey, I am going to die." Why is this so vital? Because Jesus' death is the crux of the payment for our sin. Now, there's a whole portion of that that pays for our sin. He conquered death when he rose 3 days later. But Jesus came, the God of the universe, came as a human to die for your sin, my sin, the disciples' sin, for the sin of the whole world. And Jesus keeps repeating it over and over and over. And we see if we read the pastoral epistles and later parts in the New Testament, we see that Jesus had to die. Completely, fully die for the payment of our sin. We also see God's hand working in that this was Passover. And it's a call back for the Jews who are hearing this. It's a call back to Egypt with the 10th and final plague, the Passover. Something happened. There's a dramatic shift in the Israelites' situation in Egypt, when the Passover happened. When the firstborn died for those who weren't covered by the blood. And it changed the whole course of the Israelites from that point on. Similarly, Jesus' death changed the whole course of humanity from that point on. This is crucial to the gospel. I want to let that sit and marinate. You can tell, like, in public speaking, when someone is speaking and they start rabbit trailing. Now, mind you, Jesus did holy rabbit trailing, so it was, like, actually pertinent. But when the speaker comes back to a point over and over, hey, I'll teach you all this, and I need to come back to the main root. I need to come back to the trunk of the tree of my argument. What part of what comprises that trunk, that central thread, is Jesus must die. If the gospel we are preaching, if the gospel we are living in our life is different and doesn't include Jesus' death, the payment for our sin, then we aren't following what Jesus said. We're following some other sort of gospel. And Jesus keeps coming back to this over and over. So while there's many lessons and there's many things in the Word, let's recognize right now the central thread being that Jesus had to die for our sins, that he rose again to conquer death, to say that death had no more power. And then he was, after taking on all the shame and the guilt and the wrath from God for our sins, God seated him in the highest place of honor at his right hand. We have to understand who and how vital Jesus is, because this is the central thread through the whole Bible. So Jesus comes back to this point. And I don't want to berate it, but we will come back to this point after we keep studying. So let's move forward. Verse 3. When the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. This is kind of crazy. This to me reads as that point in like those shows, right, where you're trying to like figure out a mystery of some sort. And it reads to me when you find out that like, oh, the big wig in the government was behind it all or whatever, right? Why? Notice what's happening here. One, the chief priests and the elders of the people, so the leading people of the people, were huddled together in the palace of the high priest. First, how did the high priest get a palace? Serving God, let's pause for a second. Serving God, if it's truly a leading by example, should be bred in a humble place. It should be rooted in humbleness and following Christ. That's what it means to follow Christ. I have to pause for a second. Carrie, are you cold? I can turn off the fan, but it feels really good. Okay. It's freezing. Man, I never thought I'd do this. Let me adjust the thermostat. Apologize, everyone. Okay, so the air was on. The fan was running. I need the fan running or else I'll overheat, but we'll turn off the air. All right, compromise done. Back to the word. Let's think about this. So all the important people were gathered in the house of the guy who got rich by selling stuff in the temple that Jesus earlier this week had driven everyone out of. It's almost like a mob boss situation, right? But notice again what they wanted to do. They wanted to assassinate Jesus. They wanted to kill him by stealth. But again, here's people, and if you remember a few weeks ago, I covered this, but again, we have the spiritual heads of the people denying Jesus and trying to eliminate the threat. Why? Because they weren't all about Jesus. They weren't about God. They were about something else themselves. Matthew's original readers would have been appalled by this. They would have the high priest, the person seemingly with the strongest faith. The original readers of this would have felt betrayed, would have felt like, oh man, our head guy was full of corruption. They're trying to kill the guy we're following. And I think sometimes we lose that in the narrative. I think sometimes as we're reading this, here's the person who's the model of following God, and Jesus is God, and the model of following God is trying to kill God. So we see two things up until this point. You see, first, and these are sub-points to our points at the end, if you do like to take notes. But Jesus was very specific about how he's going to die. He was going to be crucified very publicly. Prophecy said that this is how he was going to die. Meanwhile, man's plans, people in the high priest wanted to assassinate him, get him quiet. Why did Jesus have to die publicly? Jesus had to die publicly for all sin. It had to be a very public thing so that all the world would know that he is Lord. If we're talking about notes that Mike put in here and then Mike deleted, and if you want to talk about it later, there was no way that Jesus was living on, like, for very long on the cross. People who were crucified were often there to be publicly humiliated for days and days and days until their bodies gave out from actually lack of oxygen, because their muscles couldn't lift themselves up to breathe anymore, because it actually collapses your diaphragm when you hang. So you would die of exhaustion, but it would be a long, slow, painful public death, but someone who was so brutally beaten for our sins would have died much more rapidly just by sheer blood loss, which is something that didn't happen. As, like, your cause of death for crucifixion wasn't blood loss. But Jesus had to die this very public death. Meanwhile, the high priest wanted to, in twofold, both make it private and silent and live for his own gain. Because we see here that they, being the high priest, the chief of priests, not the high priest, but the chief priests, so that his main guys and the elders of the people, said, don't do it during the feast because we care more about the people. Not that they care about the people, but they care about the people threatening them and threatening their power, because there's power in Jesus' death. So we have a shift here. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now there's a couple things here. Matthew actually is inserting this story into this narrative here, because this doesn't actually happen linearly. Linearly, the chief priests were trying to kill him, and then Judas goes to the chief priests to betray him. But Matthew inserts this, and we have to remember that while we can talk about the authors of the Bible being the ones to insert, we must remember that they were inspired by God. We must remember that in this being inspired by God, this is what God wants us to know as well. So there's this call to, this reminder, because remember, Jesus is in Jerusalem, right? He was in Bethany about a week ago, about 5 days ago. And it starts off, now when Jesus was at Bethany, this happened. And Matthew, / God via Matthew, is saying, this is important here to recognize. So as we continue studying this, understand that. Understand that Matthew is inserting this here for us to understand something greater. Also, as we try to ignore those grooves that we've been in before, this is recounted in another gospel. Matthew is, some commentaries think that Matthew is purposely being vague here to highlight Jesus. There are other theories and thoughts on this, but I think that for today, we can go and look at John. It's John chapter 12. We can go and look at John and look at this story and look at this interaction of Jesus and his followers over in John to gain a better understanding for us today. So in John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he stole from what was given to the ministry. So he goes, wait a second, we could have sold this to the poor and I could have taken my portion of this. I could have had more money. Verse 7, Jesus said, leave her alone so she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. So this is the same story, just told, and also emphasized a little differently. It shows a difference, and if you want to study it, it shows a difference in why we have four different gospels, because the gospels were written to four different groups of people. So there's different things that are highlighted. But back to our original text in Matthew, I think there's three things to observe here. Mary, why is her story going to be, why is her story now part of this? Jesus says at the very end in verse 13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of me. Why? Because this is the first point, one of the three things to observe, is that Mary is anointing Jesus here. And Jesus repeatedly, up until this point, refers to himself as the Lord's anointed. So this is completing all the things, all the prophecy about Jesus. This is another one of the things that Jesus fulfilled in being anointed and being prepared for burial. Second, the disciples, specifically Judas, but Judas representing the disciples, again, don't understand the value to all mankind that Jesus was by dying on the cross. The disciples don't get it again. They don't understand the value of that. We see in John, Jesus' response saying, leave her alone, for you always have the poor, but you don't always have me. And what he's saying is here is that focus on me, because I'm about to take care of the poor as well. Jesus brings good news for all people, rich and poor. Jesus' death brings good news for all people, rich and poor. And finally, we have an example. Mary understands the value of Jesus. And this leads to the golden thread, or the main theme of today's message. We've talked at length about how Jesus fulfills prophecy. We've also talked at length about the disciples missing the greater picture. And Jesus will teach something and then they're like squirrel. But today, the highlight's Mary. This is the same Mary from the story of Mary and Martha. Remember, the story of Mary and Martha is, there's a house, Jesus is a house guest of them, and Mary says, goes and sits at Jesus' feet while Martha's like preparing for the party. And Jesus says, this is a good thing, sit at my feet. To be a Mary is something that I've had to learn. I'm more naturally a Martha. But Mary here is continuing her commitment to, she is continuing her devotion to Jesus. How? She actually lives out her faith. She actually believes what she says she believes. I could spend the rest of my life talking about this, it feels like. But as I was praying for today and literally going and reading the text and saying, God, what do you want me to bring to your body today? Because we could sit here, we could talk about who Cephas is and how there was some cultural unrest amongst the Romans there. We could sit and talk about the disciples and how we're like a disciple, right? Who are face to face with Jesus and we still don't get it. But let's today talk about the positive in Mary as an example of someone who sits at the feet of Jesus. You see, what Mary did was something that I think baffles us. Was something that I think would baffle us Americans. And when we read currency from Jesus' time, sometimes we can lose what that means. 300 denarii is a rich person's 1 year wages. So if you think about it, think about a rich person, then think about what they make in a year. I looked it up. In 2017, the median salary in La Mesa, household income for La Mesa, is $59,631. Median. That's not a rich person's salary in La Mesa. You could get like a house like down the hill, but maybe not a house up the hill, right? This, similarly, this oil would be something that is like your final honor. I'm going to be buried with dignity. It would be like having a nice casket with a whole burial service and all of that stuff. So she's taking her final honor and her final dignity and a lot of money and saying, I give it all to you, Jesus. I want to bless you, Jesus. This baffles us. This should contend with the American dream in our heart. The American dream, gather wealth, right? Gather, gather, gather. But Jesus is saying, here's Mary saying, Jesus is worth it all, and I'm going to give it all to him. I'm going to give my nice burial to him. I'm going to give my inheritance to him. Something of value that I'm going to give my security net. Right? Like if she needed to, if she reached the lowest of lows, she could sell this and have a year's worth of wages living well. To me, that's like, oh man, you know, liquidate some of my assets and I can, you know, I can pay rent this month. I can pay rent for a year and feed my monster kid who eats more and more and more. But Mary says, all to you, Jesus. Take it. Take it all. Take the security net. Take the honor. Take the wealth. Take it all. What a foreign prayer in a world like today that says, gather it all. I have to pause for a second here because this even in my life creeps in. It, as you know, Samantha and I live in a small apartment. And our son, we were at my parents' house last night, he likes to run laps. Think about like a puppy, right? And a puppy who just needs to be run until they're tired. Yeah, that's Lincoln. And I sit here sometimes and I get frustrated. I get frustrated because he can run about 20 feet back and forth in our apartment. And then he'll like climb up on the couch and then like jump around on the couch and then he like runs down. It's literally a monkey jumping on a couch. And I get frustrated because I dream to some extent. And I say, man, if I could acquire some more, maybe I can get a house that's laid out where you could just run in circles, right? And I sit here and I go, if I could acquire a little bit more money, if I could acquire a little bit more favor amongst people, maybe my kid could afford to run in a backyard. Wouldn't that be the dream? And it sounds so simple, right? And we can sit here and we can nod our heads and go like, yeah, that sounds like a really good thing to aspire to, Mike. Like, let your kid run. But in that thinking, and in my thinking, I've ignored what Jesus has already given me. I've ignored that, hey, I've got a place that when it rains, we are dry. I have running water and hot water at that. We have a comfortable couch and a TV that my dad just mounted on the wall for us. That's cool. Mary's example stands in stark opposition to the things that we in our flesh would nod our heads to. Oh yeah, gather that. Have a nice dignified burial. Oh yeah, have a safety net. Now I'm not saying planning is bad. We do know that using the talents the master has given us is a good thing. But we need to be using them for God's glory and God will take care of us versus storing up our own riches and saying, I got it. I'm the savior of myself. This probably sits uncomfortably for us. Now, mind you, Judas was the one who said, hey, let's sell that so I can skim off some of it. And here we have a contrast. So Mary, literally giving it all to Jesus. Time, honor, wealth, dignity. She washed his feet with hair. Can you imagine, like, you wore sandals your entire life and lived in dusty central. Your feet are calloused, gross, cracked, dusty, dirty, and then taking your hair and washing those feet. She lived humbly before Jesus and wanted to honor him above herself. And meanwhile, Judas goes, and we read in 14, it says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. It's not about the compared value. 30 pieces of silver is about a tenth of a year's wage, approximately. Probably near what he would have skimmed off the top anyway, right? That's speculation. It's not in the word, but it's speculation. But it probably makes sense. But instead, Judas, who'd been following Jesus, looked at Jesus as, what can I get from Jesus? Instead of, what can I give to Jesus? I'll say that again. If I didn't have a microphone, I'd say it louder for the people in the back, right? Judas is concerned with what he can get from Jesus, even if that means betraying him, rather than giving everything to Jesus. Here's a guy who'd been following Jesus for 3 years, approximately. Here's a guy who said, I've been following you for a long time. And in a depth of following him that none of us know. Unless you guys have like sold all your possessions, abandoned everything, including your jobs, and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And he said, after 3 years, Jesus isn't enough. I'm mad at it. I don't like it. Give me some income. Give me some stuff of this world. It's sad. But it illustrates a point. It illustrates the golden thread of this message today. As which one do you look more like? Do you say, oh, I got to collect these things? Or are you saying, Jesus, take? Not only take even is the wrong word. Take is, okay, I reach out and take it. But do we take our stuff, the things that we built up this world, and willingly and lovingly and with full emotion of Mary's tears, and say, Jesus, you are worth it all. And not like a, here, take it all, okay, I can't deal with it, I gave it all away. But no, here's it all, how can I use it to bless you and honor you? Or do we come over here and we say, dude, I've been following Jesus for a while, and I'm not getting what I need. So, kick it all out. Give me a month's wage. Where are we? I think that in all of our hearts, there's a part of us that says, give me. And I don't know where that is for you, whether it's honor, money, whether it's what's age? I've tried to figure out how to say this one. And you guys are going to laugh at me, okay? But when I come up with an examples, I try to only choose ones that like I've dealt with, because I can speak to them more. And here I am now fumbling myself because I don't know how to do this. But so I'm 31 years old. I just turned 31 last month. And I know it's not that old, but like at 31, you know, maybe I should have bought a house by now, right? Or maybe I should have done this or hit that check mark, that waypoint along the way. Or are we saying, Jesus, it's all yours. I'm not only going to take it to you, but I'm going to actively give it to you. So two big thoughts. First, let's not forget the first part, because I think that the emotional picture of seeing Mary wash dirty feet with all that she has can help us, can overshadow the part before. Let's not forget the gospel. Let's not forget that Jesus died for your sins, for my sins, that he has proven time and time and time again, not that he has to prove it, but he did prove it, that he died for us, that he is worthy of us taking everything that we have, that he's given us, everything that we have, and putting it at his feet. both our riches and honor, but also our sin and our guilt. Everything at his feet. He's worthy of it because he paid for it with his death on the cross. The second question, so the first being, do we understand the gospel? Do we really understand the value of that? The second is, how are you following Jesus? Does it look like Mary? Or does it look like Judas? I know a lot of you in this room. And I know a lot of us have been following Jesus for a long time. And sometimes we can lose sight of, and I'll say this, as someone who's been following Jesus for a long time and spent a lot of time studying his word, it can still creep in. It can still creep in of saying, yeah, I've been following Jesus for a long time. I know what it's all about. This is how things should be. Or I've been following Jesus for a long time and I haven't spent any time knowing if she knows cantaloupe or loves cantaloupe or mango. We're strangers in the same bed. But the power of the gospel is for all, saved and unsaved. Saved yesterday or saved for longer than I've been alive. Get to know Jesus. Go before him with everything you have. Understand that that the true gospel is that he alone is worthy of everything that you have. That he came and died for your sins. He conquered death. And he says, follow me. And let's surrender everything we value to him. Let's pray. Father, we know you are good and that you accepted Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross. We thank you for being the worthy payment for our sin. Thank you for ushering in the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, please work in us to convict, to give the power to follow Jesus. And Lord, as we seek you genuinely, Let us not be like Judas, who asked what we could get, or what we could get, and he betrayed you for 30 pieces of silver and really nothing substantial. Let us be like Mary, who took her dignity, her pride, who took her worldly wealth, who took her time, who took her honor, who took her heart and her emotions, who took everything that we and La Mesa and San Diego and the United States hold dear. Lord, let us follow you. Help us follow you. as Mary followed you. Let us go before you asking how we can be emptied of selfish desire. And lay it at your feet. God, you're a good judge. And we know that through Jesus' blood, our pride, our selfish desire, our sin is washed clean, and we are called to just lay it there before you to be cleaned. So, Father, you know all of our hearts. Father, you know if we are storing up riches for ourselves or if we are storing up riches for you. Lord, we all struggle with holding something of ourselves back before you. Father, I pray that today not only will we be convicted, but we will feel the forgiveness of sin. Father, I pray that today we will feel the love that comes with that forgiveness. So, Father, please change us from the inside out, where giving our all to you looks more like Mary than asking what we can get from you, like Judas. Father, we thank you that Jesus alone is good and that he covers us. And that through your Holy Spirit, you live in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.